Good morning. Well, we are continuing today a series on the book of Proverbs and looking at wisdom and wealth. So we haven't taken up the offering, so that's deliberate or not. And I thought to start off with today, we would have a little bit of a quiz. We're going to have a quiz. Excellent. Thank you very much for the sincerity. Now, a couple of rules here. No phones allowed. Put them away. Sorry, miss. Put the phone away. That's it. No phones allowed. These young generation and their instant access to equipment. Come on, you Jarvis. Put that away. And we're going to look at pre-euro currencies. What were the currencies used in certain countries before they adopted the euro? And there are prizes. Thank you. And my glamorous assistant here, come and do a little twirl for us. Thank you, glamorous assistant. Okay, thank you. And she's going to help me with the prizes. So, I want no calling out. Not even from Jim. No calling out. You raise a hand and the chance to win a prize. And here is the first question. What was the pre-euro currency from Belgium? Belgium. Handsome looking chap in the body warmer at the end. Excellent. Give that man a prize. Thank you. And let him open his prize as well. What's in the envelope, please, sir? Can you just tell us what have you won today? You have won. He's won £5 of answering a very simple question. Now, there are a few terms and conditions I probably should have mentioned, but we'll talk about them later on. Here's our second question. Hands up, please. Win some serious money. Could be more, could be less. And what was the pre-euro currency of Vatican City? Vatican City. What did they have before the euro? Put your hands up, come on. Vatican City. Handsome man in the beard over here. The lira is absolutely right. Thank you very much. And what have you won today, sir? An envelope, excellent. If you open the envelope, sir, maybe something inside it. It's exciting. You have won? £10. Oh, this is exciting. Well, let me see. The next one, chance perhaps £5, £10, could be more. We'll have to see. The pre-euro currency of Greece. Greece. The attractive looking red-headed lady. The drachma. Excellent. Please give that to her. And let's see what you have won. What a round of applause. See, none of these youngsters here would have a clue about all of this old stuff, you see. Exactly. You weren't alive. Ridiculous. So, and what, how much have you won, ma'am? You have won? Sorry? You've won £2.20. Well, don't sound so ungrateful. Not terrible. Just because he won £10. Oh, well, there you go. Right. And number four, a little bit harder. The pre-euro currency of Holland or the Netherlands. What do we have? Gentlemen at the back there?
Gilder.
The guilder. Excellent. Well done. Put your hands together. And what have you won there, sir? Exciting prize. It could be £20, £50. You've won. The tension is just palpable. You have won. What have you won?
A button.
A button. Oh, sorry about that. Was that in the offering or something? I don't know. Oh, well, never mind. You took part. Well done. Number five. The pre-euro currency of Portugal. Portugal. The lady in the red and white dress. The red and white?
Yeah.
Huh? Escudo, fantastic. Well, put your hands together. And how much have you won? Let's have a look here. Ooh, £20 an hour. I'm so glad I didn't pick in gym there. That was good. Let's have one more. Last chance to win today. Pre-euro currency of Finland. Finland. Oh, gentlemen, are you? We want a button. You want a second button, dear? And you think it is? Corona. Corona, really good answer, but it's not right. Sorry. It's not a Corona. Lovely idea. Anyone know Finland? What's the pre-euro currency of Finland? Yes, yes, thank you, ma'am. The Finnish mark, well, actually, I will take that as a marka, but well done. Put your hands together. So we could be a button, could be £20, could be £10, could be a couple of 20p. How much has she won for our final contest today? £1. Congratulations. Oh, come on, give me it. That's it. Wonderful. So there you go. I wonder how you're feeling right now that some people won money and you didn't. Or how are you feeling about the fact that maybe you won a bit less than other people? Why did she win £20 and you only got a quid? How did he get a fiver and you got a button? Well, we're going to look at what Proverbs and the Bible says about our attitude to money. I'm going to give you quite a lot of different verses today. Proverbs 8:18. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. Now in chapter 8 we have this poetic passage where we have wisdom is personified as just walking through the marketplace saying, come to me. And so we have here this sense, if you come to me with me wisdom, if we embrace what Proverbs says about wisdom, there are riches, there's honor, enduring wealth, and prosperity. I wouldn't personally take that as a promise of supernatural blessing, but rather just simply a natural consequence of wise living. If we conform our lives to what Scripture says, then from that comes prosperity, comes honor, comes wealth if we live well. Here's another one. Proverbs 13:11. Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. Save your money. Use your money wisely. We live in an age today that no longer understands frugality. We live in a credit culture that says, you want something, get it now, don't wait, pay for it later on. And yet, if you do wait, if you save until you can afford it, if you do wait, you may discover that you didn't really need it in the first place. And that actually, you couldn't really afford it, and maybe it's just as well you did wait, rather than buying into that, I want it, give it to me now. He who gathers money, little by little, makes it grow. Good advice, I think, for today's generation. Proverbs 23:5, cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Jesus tells us to store up our treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, and thieves do not break in and steal. And it's very easy, friends, to be attracted to schemes that promise instant wealth. Maybe they're schemes that are entirely dishonest, or honest, or somewhere in the middle. You're not quite sure. You know, maybe, I don't know how many people here have had the email that I have had from the widow of that poor departed Nigerian general. And she desperately needs to transfer millions of whatever Nigerian banknotes are, millions of dollars out of Nigeria to the UK, and she's chosen me to be the one to help her out here. And, you know, it's amazing that people still fall for it. But people do still fall for them. And, of course, if you go along for one of those schemes, you won't receive anyone's millions of pounds in your bank account. Rather, it's a scheme that will suck you dry, and you'll find yourself penniless because of greed. Beware of get-rich-quick schemes. If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. And riches fly away. They sprout wings. That's not just student overdrafts. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Your money is not your own, so don't grasp it too tightly. All that we have comes from God. Our abilities, our health, our situation in life, it all comes from God. You say amen to that? That's faith. That's not what the world says. You know, you are who you are and you earn it. We recognize that we belong to God, and we should honor God in all that we have, in how we use whatever wealth we manage to generate. And in the Old Testament, the Hebrew farmer, he offered first fruits. That's what it talks about here in Proverbs 3:9. So when he has a cow, and the first calf born to that cow is given to God. All the other calves belong to the farmer. The first one, the first fruit, is given to God. Similarly, when it comes time for the harvest, whether that's of grain or of fruit, the first portion of each harvest was given to God. That's how it worked in the Old Testament. In fact, it's not even only the Old Testament. I have spoken from this pulpit before about my fondness for an early Christian book called the Didache, which means the teaching. And the Didache was written around about 90 AD. It's not canonical. It's not part of the Bible. It was written in Syria at the end of the first century. But it gives us a fascinating insight into the practices of some early churches. Let me read to you what it says in the Didache in chapter 13. Every first fruit, therefore, of the products of vintage and harvest, of cattle and of sheep, should be given as first fruits. If you bake bread, take the first loaf and give it. If you open a new jar of wine or of oil, take the first fruit and give it. If you acquire money or cloth or any other possession, set aside a portion first, as it may seem good to you, and give it according to the commandment. And I find that an interesting practice of at least one part of the early church. Now, personally, I believe in the biblical mandate of tithing. I believe that 10% of all that I get belongs first and foremost to God. Now, I appreciate that not everyone sees that, and some people would regard tithing as an Old Testament practice that's no longer binding upon us. And yet the tithe, in the scriptures, the tithe was given for the support of those who devoted themselves full time to the service of God. So it was the priests and the Levites, so they could give themselves. And in the same way, our tithes and our offerings go towards the ministry of the church and the employment of its full-time employees. And yet the tithe wasn't only for the priests and the Levites. You read the Old Testament, and the tithe was also given that people, that the community could provide for the poor among them. And Proverbs has a lot to say about the poor. Proverbs 19:17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. That is to say, the Lord. The problem with lending to the poor is that they may struggle to pay back whatever it is they borrow. And yet, even so, says the Scriptures, we should be people who express our religious devotion through aiding those who are most in need. I'm reminded of the words that Jesus spoke when he was at a dinner party, and there's a little bit of sort of politics going on at the local politics, the dinner party, who do I invite and who's going to invite me back. And in Luke chapter 14, verses 12 and 14, Jesus gives this advice about guest lists. He says this: when you give a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or sisters or your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now that's radical. That is such radical teaching, and yet it is entirely in line with the teaching of Proverbs. And yet the question remains to be asked, who exactly are the poor? Are we talking about, you know, homeless people in Gloucester or people living in Africa? Are we talking about people in perhaps who are unemployed in this country? Who exactly is poor? Let me tell you a story by way of illustration. We lived in Mozambique for a good 5 years. We've previously been in Zimbabwe. And in the cities, we saw quite a mixture of wealth and of poverty. And people in the cities, they were able to find work for themselves, perhaps in shops, or as security guards, or in offices. And some people, like these people here, made their living by selling fruit and vegetables in the streets. And they would lay them out, and you'd come along and say, I'd like a kilogram of tomatoes, please, and one of those papaya fruit. And other people, they became beggars, and other people became thieves. And yet there was in the cities a measure of wealth. People might not be driving around in great big BMWs. Well, some people were, but not very many. But even the man who sold potatoes in the street corner had his own mobile phone. I know that's kind of bizarre, really. But everyone in the cities just seemed to have their own phone. They had money for credit, and they had a measure of wealth. And while we were there, we planted a multicultural church in the city. And we drew in people from Mozambique, but also people from neighboring countries, people from Malawi and Zimbabwe and other nations as well. And we also had a small number of Europeans as well. And within that congregation that we pastored, we were aware that most people struggled to make ends meet. Yes, they had jobs, maybe a security guard or working in an office or whatever else, but they struggled to pay their rent at the end of the month. They struggled to eat healthily. They struggled to buy uniform and books for their children to go to school. And it was very easy for us to look around at our congregation and to see those people as the poor in society. They had so many needs. They were trying very hard to honor God and work well, but they struggled. And yet, we had other churches out in the rural areas where the poverty was far, far greater, where there were no large shops, very few businesses, very few schools indeed, where many of the men would depart for the cities and not be seen for months at end. And the men would leave and leave behind their women and children and the elderly to tend for the soil and try to raise the crop and hope that the harvest wasn't destroyed by either drought or disease. And people there, a lot of love for Jesus, a lot of enthusiasm in our services, but crying poverty. And so within our congregation, I challenged our city congregation to express their love for their rural brethren by helping them materially. I said, it's all very nice to have a big get-together and come together and say, we love Jesus and we're going to praise his name and pray and sing and all these things. It's good to do those things, but here in the city, can we bless those out there who have so little? And so we took up an offering to help those out in the rural communities. And what we did, we wanted to buy some 25 kilogram packets of secondhand clothing. Now, what tends to happen is, you know how we have charity shops in Britain and European nations, and often the clothes that are given to charity shops, they are themselves not sold. Only a small minority of donated clothes are actually sold in charity shops. And a lot of it gets sold, what we call rags. And not that they become rags, but often those clothes are then packaged up into 25 kilogram packets and pressed together and coated in plastic and then transported to what we call other nations of the developing world. And there you can go to warehouses and you can buy these big packets of clothing, and traders would buy them and then sell them on market stalls. And so we said, well, why don't we get some money together and buy a number of these, and we'll go out and we will give this as a love gift. And so that's what we plan to do. We set aside a day, and indeed there's a photograph of some of the mums and their children when we were able to distribute this gift of love. But as well as contributing money, we said to our church members, you know, if money's a bit tight this month, that's fine. You are welcome to donate clothes. You know, and a number of our members did so. They passed on items, just as you and I might do, where their children perhaps had grown out of clothing and they were happy to give them on. And I want to tell you a story very quickly about one lady in our congregation. She was a lady who had been abandoned by her husband. He'd gone off with another woman, and he had left her while she was pregnant. And she had already a number of children by this husband of hers, but she was, you know, essentially an abandoned wife. And she had the kids to look after. She had no regular job. She had very few prospects. And if there was anyone in our congregation who should have had her hand out to receive charity, it was this woman. She was, you know, in dire straits. And yet on the day when we came to bring clothes to supplement the plastic parcels that we had obtained, this woman stepped forward with an enormous carrier bag full of clothing that she reckoned she no longer needed, and she wanted to give to those who were in more need than she was. And I tell you, for me, it was just like the widow's mite. Remember that story? The poor widow, just two tiny coins, giving them to God. Almost useless, those coins. What can you do with that? And yet it was the widow's mite brought to life there in the heart of our city. So who are the poor? Who are they? Well, Proverbs 11:24 says, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another unholds unduly and comes to poverty. There are always going to be some people who are better off than you. And there are always going to be other people who are worse off than you. And yet, there is a biblical mandate that we, as Christians, as followers of the Christ, that we should continually be helping those in need. Now, I do not believe in the prosperity gospel. I think that it is a heresy that lines the pockets of greedy preachers. But I do believe in heaven's blessing upon those who look out for others in need. That's what I see there. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Not to line the pockets of some preacher, but to give to those in need, to spend as himself, and he gains more because there is blessing from heaven on those who care for those around them in need. And we might express that by supporting missionary work overseas. We might express that in donating food for the food bank. We might express that by making a meal for someone who is housebound. We might express that by opening your house to a homeless young person. There's so many ways of caring for those in need. It doesn't have to be just money in a tin somewhere. But there is blessing. There is grace. There is God's favor. Because this, I believe, is the heart of God, that we take what we have and we spend it on behalf of those around us. Maybe not all of it, but a portion is given to help those in need. And yet, if you read that verse, look at that verse again, there is a flip side to it. Lest we harden our hearts and grasp our wealth too tightly for fear that we won't have enough ourselves. I can't help that person who's housebound. I can't help that homeless person. I can't help those food banks. I have to keep it all for me and my situation. You grasp too tightly, and you risk walking away from the blessings of God. I think it's far better to trust God, that he who's promised that he will care for us, who's promised that we are greater than any sparrows, that he will care for us and to be generous with what he has given to us. I mentioned earlier that I had some conditions to my quiz. Those of you who received your buttons and your £20 and your pile of 20 pence pieces. Sorry about that. It's easier to read the small print. I freely gave away that prize money. It was mine, came out of my bank. Even my wife didn't give it to me. I freely gave it away. And I would invite you also to give away what you have received today. But don't just put it in the offering. Don't just do it. In a sense, it's good to put in the offering. Treasure say amen. But don't put that money in the offering. Be creative in your charity. You might want to take it and maybe slip it under someone's door. Stick it in an envelope under someone's door. That could be the answer to someone's prayer when money just appears at that point of need. You might want to use it to buy a takeaway meal for someone selling the big issue. You might want to use it to buy some flowers to cheer up someone who's having a really rough week. It's up to you. But be creative with that which you have received. Proverbs 5, verses 8 and 10. Let's move on. It says, do not go near the door of her house, lest strangers feast upon your wealth, and your toil enrich the house of another. Proverbs here speaks in chapter 5 about adultery. John touched upon this a couple of weeks ago, and the dangers of going near the house, the door of an adulteress. And Proverbs warns us, as well as talking about giving to the poor, Proverbs warns us about the misuse of money. And here we are reminded how adultery and infidelity can devastate homes and families and livelihoods. Proverbs 23, verses 20 and 21. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. We don't hear too many sermons on gluttony. We don't. You're quite right. Thank you. We don't. And yet Proverbs puts gluttony right up there with drunkenness. But you know, any form of sensual overindulgence can lead us off the rails. Whether that's an addiction to drugs, or an addiction to pornography, or even an obsession with owning the newest and the hottest gadget. Don't hold on too tightly to wealth, for wealth is not a kind master. Now, Proverbs doesn't actually refer to the National Lottery. This is a photograph from The Guardian, talking about how they've added more numbers and actually makes it harder to win. I want to say to you, and I'm perhaps taking a slight liberty with the text here, personally, and I speak entirely personally, I regard the National Lottery as a blight upon our nation. Some people I know, they see it as harmless fun. I have never bought a lottery ticket. I would never apply for a grant that was funded from such means. I think it is entirely wrong and it is entirely destructive. And yet very few people ever think twice about such practices. It's become just part of our culture within the nation. In November 2014, The Mirror ran an article sponsored by Camelot, and they looked at 20 past winners from the lottery, even going back to the 1990s, and they had all of these people, and every mini bio spoke of contentment and security, of yachts and houses and villas and new businesses and success. And every mini bio was accompanied by a photograph of a well-tanned, smiling face. And then the article ended with news of yet further ways that you could gamble and you could perhaps secure that tantalizing jackpot and be like these wonderful people. In January of this year, Time magazine ran a very different article that talked about the personal cost of the lottery. And they interviewed a number of people who had won and had found to their cost that being a winner wasn't always what it was cracked up to be. Three people. Sandra Hayes. She spoke about difficulties she had in maintaining friendship. She said this, these are people whom you have loved deep down, but now they are turning into vampires, trying to suck the life out of me. Donna Micken considered herself a happy person before the win. And she says, when we won the lottery, I became more concerned about how I was being judged and perceived, not realizing that I was the one doing the judging in the first place. And she says, if you ask me, my life was hijacked by the lottery. Jack Whitaker, third person, says he went broke about 4 years after winning the lottery. It was all gone. He lost a daughter and granddaughter to drug overdoses. He said, my granddaughter is dead because of the money. You know, my wife had said she wished she had torn the ticket up. I wish we had torn up that ticket too. Those are the personal costs. I think it is an abomination, and I would encourage you to have nothing to do with such practices. Proverbs 11:28, nearly finished. Those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. Money is good. Let me say that. This is not some left-wing communist diatribe. You know, we should give me all your money. Money, good idea, isn't it? I've done that one before. Money is good. Money is not evil. How do I know? Because it's a blessing from God. And God does not give us things that are harmful to us. Money is not evil. It is the love of money that corrupts and controls. Proverbs 15:16. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Too much money can be a snare. One of the things that troubled me about the debate in the European referendum was this expectation that our economy needs to keep on growing. But why do we always need more? You know, doesn't Jesus address that in the Sermon on the Mount? And what effect will our growing prosperity have on the rest of Europe? Never mind the rest of the world. If the brightest and best of Poland and Bulgaria and Romania come to work in, let's say, the UK, then how will their economies thrive? How will Poland and Romania and Bulgaria, how will they generate revenue through taxation when many of their workers have gone abroad? And who will care for their sick and their elderly? And who will teach their children in schools and work in their hospitals? Now, I appreciate that this is a simplification and I'm not an economist, but as Christians, should we not be asking these questions? Is our prosperity good for other people? And if our prosperity isn't good for other people, then is our growing prosperity a good thing in itself? I'm asking the question. I'm not giving answers. Money is good. It's not evil in itself. But I am uncomfortable with policies that concentrate wealth in the hands of the richest, while the poorest find themselves left farther and farther behind. And a desire for more and more can very easily become a snare. Let me finish with this petition. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. And now I like that petition. I like the prayer. It reminds me perhaps of the Lord's Prayer. Maybe Jesus had that in mind. I don't know. But let me recap today. One, wealth is good. Wealth can be a blessing from God Most High, but be wary of securing it through dishonest means. Number two, we should honor God in our giving. And that can be through giving to church and supporting the ministry, and that's a good thing. But we also express our giving through our care for those in need in our communities, in our nation, and in the wider world. Number three, use your wealth wisely and avoid sensual overindulgence. And number four, be wary of the hunger for more and more, because sometimes enough is enough. Let's close our eyes. I'm not going to do a long prayer, but I've spoken a lot of very practical things there. And I'd just take a pause and talk to God. Reflect to God as the words of Proverbs, those words of wisdom, seep into our souls and affect our thinking. Heavenly Father, help us to conform our thinking and our practice according to the words of Scripture, rather than according to the maxims of our culture. Help us to be godly and biblical people. And help us to live out this love that you put in our hearts. Help us to be generous and good and godly and holy. And all we do and all we say, may we honor the name of Jesus. Keep us in your grace. Keep us in your favor this week, we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for your attention, musicians. I'd welcome you to come back.